I pray that you would come down and touch each one who needs help, who needs comfort, who needs finances, who needs healing, who needs the resources of heaven. I'm praying, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, with the words Jesus taught us, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in the lives of my family, even as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you. You've told us how not to be unaware of the devil's schemes, and we see some of these things as attacks from the father of lies, who is a murderer trying to destroy lives. And we say no in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that the armies of heaven would come in full array in battle against the powers of darkness that seek to destroy us. We pray that you would help us to stand strong in the Lord. You said that you gave us authority over all the works of the evil one, that we can stomp on him like stomping on a snake. And we do that in Jesus' name by the authority of the Spirit. Teach us how to withstand his attacks and to press forward. And in that same season of attack and pressing forward, I pray for comfort and provision and joy for this army of God. Amen. Amen. Woo! Did you get a woo out of that? Woo! Have you ever had someone pray, even like over a mic from away from you, like I just did, and you experienced God just came in and touched, and nothing changed, but everything changed? Okay, that's what I'm for. So I'm going to give you a version of what I brought to the men last night, and I just want, it felt like it was something for our body as well as just the men, so I want to share it, and it'll be similar to what your husbands and fathers have heard up on the mountain. It might be helpful. Do you see on the front cover, not the front, the handout I gave you? This is an outline with some of the scriptures I want to read to instruct and inspire us, but do you see what's on there with that guy? He's on a rope, and he's reaching down, and he's rescuing someone. Can you see what that is? I was looking just for a graphic to kind of illustrate pictorially what we're talking about. That's where I'm headed with this talk about what it means to be an overcomer. This is birthed, though, out of a letter that John, Jesus' dear friend, who was made into an apostle, wrote to the church at large, and we have it in our hands, and it's called 1 John, the first letter of John. You've also recognized his name from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the front of the New Testament. This is near the end of the New Testament. John's also the guy that had that vision that he wrote down and called it the Revelation, the last book in your Bible. Same guy. So this is the section of Scripture that we're going to read. You'll see that as I read it to you, verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2, I put in brackets the word women. This particular translation has male-centric language. This is not just to men, though. This is to all people, men and women, and I just want to highlight that for you. Okay, so John, in the second part of his letter, says something poetic about why and to whom he's writing, and he refers to children, young men and women, and fathers and mothers. And he's talking possibly regarding your normal life cycle, but I think more fully he's talking about spiritual children, spiritual young men and women, spiritual fathers and mothers. So now, with that in your mind, listen to this. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers and mothers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men and young women, because you have overcome the evil one. That's the overcome word that I'm going to focus in on. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers and mothers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men and women, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And where I want to head is what it means to be a young man, a young woman who's strong in the Lord, who has overcome Satan, who's overcome the evil one, who's overcome the devil. The apostle here anticipates that as you grow in the Lord, you grow into a place where you are an overcomer. You're not on defense anymore, but you're on offense. Definition, just from dictionary.com, to get the better of in a struggle or a conflict, to conquer or to defeat, to overcome the evil one, to overcome the enemy. You, if you haven't figured it out, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have entered into a battle. You have entered into resource. You found the Redeemer. You found the Comforter. You found strength for living. You found resource. You found meaning for life. You've also entered into a battle. And there's someone named Satan who Jesus said he is a murderer. How do you get the title murderer? Speak to me. You murder someone. Your enemy is a murderer. That he takes your life. He is also literally a murderer. There are people lying dead today because of the work of Satan. He's not a good guy. Don't play with him. Do not fool around with Satan. When you see your friends fooling around with Satan, don't think it's cute. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a filthy deceiver. There's nothing good in him. He is always looking to trap and to destroy. And Jesus said, young men and women in the spirit are overcomers. They've overcome the evil one. So get real. To overcome means to prevail over. To prevail over an opposition or a debility or a temptation. To surmount, to overcome one's weakness. Okay, so John writes this letter. I want to back up to the beginning. Give you just a picture. This is a real guy. Sometimes it helps to think this is not religious writings. What do you know about John, the guy that wrote the Epistle of John? Do you know anything about him? Tell me something about him. He's a disciple of Jesus, okay? One of the 12. He is considered, in church history that I've looked up, the youngest disciple. How old was Jesus when he started his ministry? 30. About 30. And he was about 33 when he died and rose again. Some think John may be like a late teenager. Maybe he's 19. So you picture that. Anything else about him? He was in the inner circle. What that means is Jesus, of course, had friends, and he had the 12. John was one of really three close friends, and he was the closest of the three close friends, as far as we can tell. So, for example, one time Jesus said, hey, John and James, brothers, and Peter, come with me. We're going up to a mountain. We're going to go on a hike. They hike up to the mountain. While they're on the mountain, Jesus suddenly becomes, it's the daylight, it's the middle of the day. Jesus suddenly starts to transform like some movie, like the Avengers or something, and he becomes bright, like light, like shooting out of him. He's so bright that they can't look at him. And then, if that's not enough, Moses and Elijah show up, and they start jamming together. They start chilling together. They start talking together about his ministry. What? And John is there. Okay? This is like, you want to listen to this guy. It's like, this is the dude. And then God speaks from heaven at that time. John was there. And other stories. His family, apparently not poor. They were a fisherman family, and the reason I think they weren't poor is because one of the gospel writers mentions that when Jesus comes, there's their father in their fishing boat with their hired servants. So if you're not just, you know, a poor fisherman, you have a rod and reel and you get a fish and try to sell it. When you have boats, you have employees, you have a family business. John was that guy. Jesus said to John, come follow me. He said, I will, and dropped everything and followed Jesus. He starts out his gospel, this letter, like this. That which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen, which with our own eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. This man encountered the living God. He saw Jesus. He had his life transformed by Jesus. He has something worth listening to. The life appeared. We have, isn't that a great way to describe Jesus? The life appeared. We have seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, which has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen, what we've heard. I mean, he wants us to get, look, you guys, I was there. When Jesus was getting ready to be betrayed and he had that Last Supper, that Passover meal, and we all had the meal, and he took the cup and said, this is my blood that's given for you in the new covenant. This is my body, when he took the matzah bread broken for you. John was not only in the room hearing him, John was the guy seated next to him at the table for dinner. He was leaning against him. And when Jesus said, someone's going to betray me, John goes, who is it, Lord? And whispers to Jesus. He's that close. His head against Jesus' chest. He could hear his heartbeat. That's who we're listening to here. Amazing guy. We write this, Three, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. What I've had with Jesus, I want you to have with me. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. When we have fellowship with each other and more of us are coming to relationship with Jesus and knowing the love of the Father and being filled with the Spirit, all of us have more complete joy. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we're not telling the truth. We're lying. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from our sin. He says a few more things there. Then the next chapter, there are no chapters in his writing, but the next chapter heading that we have to help us find our way. Chapter 2 starts out with this. My dear children, I'm writing to you so you won't sin. And that message is lost sometimes. He's writing to us so that we won't sin. Sin's not good. And the things that he's talking about that we just read have to do with overcoming, for one thing, sin. I'm going to get into that a little bit, but let me back up and tell you two stories from the Bible. Jesus is called the second or last Adam. You know, Adam was the first man created. If you don't know, in Hebrew, the word Adam means man. So Adam is the first man created. Jesus comes along, and Paul says he's the second or last Adam. He's like the new man. He's the one we are becoming like when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. When you look at relating to temptation to sin, we'll talk about other works of Satan, but one of his works is to tempt us to sin and break fellowship with God and destroy us that way and become mastered by sin. There are two stories. There's the story of the first Adam and the story of the second Adam. And the overall topic here, I'm telling you, is that overcomers reject passivity. So look at our first father, Adam. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent, who were identified later as Satan himself, was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, there's only two people right now, there's Adam and there's Eve, his wife who was created out of Adam's side. They were told, you may eat of any fruit in this amazing garden I've put you in, this paradise, except for I give you one rule. There's a tree in the middle called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from that tree. If you do, you will die that day. That was the message given to Adam. Adam was given leadership. He was called to lead the planet. And he was called to lead and protect and care for Eve. The woman said to the serpent, the serpent said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? This is how Satan generally tempts us. He doesn't come full frontal attack and say, God lied. He says, maybe you misunderstood. Is that what he really said? You can't eat from any tree in the garden? Which is not what he said at all, by the way. He said, don't eat at this tree. You can eat from any tree but this tree. And the woman said, well, we may eat from trees. Oh, maybe she had a high voice. We may eat from the trees in the garden. But God did say, I was trying to wake you up. You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. The snake. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Disobey God. He's holding back from you. You're not going to get the good stuff if you obey God. I've got the good stuff. Has anyone heard that voice? liar. He's a liar. You'll not surely die, for God knows. Your eyes will be open. You'll become like God. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, you know, it looks pretty good. It's pleasing to the eye. I can get wisdom from this thing. She took some of it and ate, and she also gave it to her husband, Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and all hell broke loose on the planet. Adam was right there, listening to the whole conversation, passively doing nothing, not leading. He didn't kill the snake. Ladies, if your husband was with you and a snake came up, how'd you like your husband just to kill the snake? Huh? He didn't. He didn't say, Eve, remember what I told you, God said we shouldn't do that. Snake, be gone. He just said, I'm going to say nothing. And then she offered it to him and went, okay. Passively did not overcome temptation. He was forgiven. Adam was called to follow God and to lead and to protect his wife. But when she was attacked by Satan's temptation, Adam passively avoided obedience to God as well as leadership and protection of his wife. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm taking different pieces of the section of verses 45 through 49 to put them in an order that makes sense, but you can read it later, just four verses. The first man, Adam, became a living being, as was the earthy man, Adam, so are those who are the earth. This is the way men and women naturally are. We're passive when it comes to sin and temptation. Naturally, this is how we're born, and it overcomes us. Second man, Adam, comes along named Jesus Christ. He has a similar encounter with the same snake. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Now, Jesus came to get all this. Satan has it because Adam handed it to him. When Adam said, I'm going to disobey God, he gave Satan the keys to the planet. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He has authority on this planet. He's bringing destruction all over the place. He's the devil who's got some authority. Jesus came to get the planet, to rescue this planet, to become the king and the Lord, to receive our worship, to reign, to make all things right. Satan says to him, in effect, you can avoid the cross. I'll give you the shortcut. You can get there without any pain or blood. You can have it right now. And we're on a mountain and no one's near. All you got to do is worship me. No one's going to see. Jesus was tempted. If this was not a temptation, then it's not a temptation. This was a temptation. He could have taken it. He could have, when he was on the cross, said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not. Nails through my feet. I'm going to hang here and die? I'm going to shed my own blood for the sake of everyone? Yes, I will. I'm not going to take the shortcut. So Jesus responds like this. Jesus said to him what Adam should have said to the serpent. Away from me, Satan! For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him till another opportune time came. Jesus, knowing the Father, he knows who he is. He knows his Father loves him. He knows his family. He knows what's right, and he knows what's wrong. He's strong. The Word of God is in him. I'm using language from the first verse I read to you. Young men, young women who are strong, in whom is the Word of God, who've overcome the evil one. He was strong. The Word of God is in him. He uses it like a sword, and the evil one is driven away. And the notes say that angels ministered to him, but I think it was angels ministered to Jesus. This is a pattern of what you and I can expect when Satan comes to try to rob us, to try to tempt us. We can live like Jesus and expect Satan to leave and the angels of God to minister to us. I've experienced it. Some of you have too. So 1 Corinthians, back to the second Adam. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the heavenly man. Am I communicating with you? Okay, so the first thing we read, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I'm writing to you, dear children, because you've been forgiven on account of the Father, on account of Him who was loving you. It's the grace of God. That's right. Anyone who's come to Christ has become a spiritual child. Anyone who's come and received Christ has become a spiritual child, and their sins are forgiven. And that is wonderful, but that is not where you're supposed to stop. Many Christians, I fear, think, well, everyone's doing it. No one's perfect. Everyone sins. It's not a big deal. And I know where to get forgiveness. So I'll go get forgiveness. And they live like babies their whole life. I have friends that tell me, I have one friend I'm thinking of, who when she became a single woman, single adult woman, she visited singles groups at churches in our county. And she said, Ron, you can't believe it. It's no different. If I go to a bar and meet a man, he's going to try to take me home and get me in bed that night. If I go to the singles group at the church, I'm going to meet a man and he's going to try to take me home and get me in bed that night. And then he's going to come to church Sunday morning and maybe say, Lord, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That's a child. That's a little baby. When I was a child, Paul said, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This world needs people who know Jesus and who are overcomers. You need to start out as a child and be forgiven, but you need to grow up. And I don't know where you are in this process, but you need to grow up if you're not an overcomer of Satan. And I'm going to take us farther than just overcoming the temptation of sin, but I think maybe this needs to be spoken. Young men and women, I write to you, young men and women, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you've overcome the evil one. In this case, when it comes to sin, people who are growing up in Christ, who are young and powerful, when Satan comes to tempt them, you know what they do? They do like Jesus. They overcome the evil one. They say, away from me, Satan. This is not how we do it in my family. I am a child of God, and I know my Father, and I know His Word, and His Word says, do not do the thing that you're tempting me to do, and I say, no, get away from me. Yeah. Now, when temptation comes, it looks good. It's tasteful. It sounds good. Isn't that how it works for you? Yeah. You look at it and you go, man, that looks good, and I know it's going to taste good if I just eat it. It's the same stupid lie, and we can fall for it if we're little children. But if we know our Father, that He loves us, we know that that serpent who comes and says, God's holding out on you, just eat this. It will be good for you. We say, no, I know my Father, and He's not holding out on me. You're a liar. That looks like candy, but I think it's candy-coated poison, and I'm not stupid enough to eat your poison. Go away from me, Satan. And you know what you've just become? Someone who's overcome the evil one. Now, an overcomer not only rejects passivity when Satan comes into his life. He just doesn't say passive. I'm just not going to passively respond. I'm going to aggressively say no, and I'm going to stomp on you when you try to steal from me, Satan. I'm going to overcome you. That's a defensive posture, though, right? When I'm being attacked and I defend myself against an attack, I'm defensive. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. Young men and women, which is what you and I are called to be. There's a place where we become fathers and mothers in the faith and we're caring for the little ones and we're making disciples. Some of us are young in spiritual terms and fathers and mothers as well. But we're all called to be this overcomer who's strong in the Word and strong in faith, and we know who we are. And not only do we overcome the temptations of Satan, we overcome his work in the lives of others. That's why Denise Bradley went to Kenya. Because you became one who not only overcame Satan in your life, You know the Father, and you decided, I'm going to overcome the works of Satan in other people's lives. Is that not what happened to you? So, and then Joel and Cindy not only are young and powerful and strong in the Lord, they become fathers and mothers in the faith, and they're taking a team of about 20 people around the world to do that. That's why Snake went. You get it? You are called not to be passive. You are called, and I am called. Wait a minute, just stop. This world's a mess, guys. There is terrible things happening all over. The kingdom of God is not a mess, guys. There are wonderful things happening all over. And people who know God are changing this world. And they're rescuing people from the power of Satan. And they're helping people who have been tempted by Satan to go into the destruction of sin and its effects. And they're helping them find Jesus and become children who are forgiven of their sins and helping them to become young and powerful in the Lord so that they can overcome Satan, so that they can help others become children of God who grow up and overcome Satan in their lives. And then they go wherever God leads them, taking responsibility that God gives them, taking leadership that God gives them, and they're changing their world. It's that simple and that powerful, and that's why Jesus saved you. Not so that you can just have your sins forgiven and be a little baby, but so that you can be powerful in the Lord. And if you're not there yet, know that this is for you, and you have everything you need in Christ and in your Father in heaven who loves you and has given you his name to be an overcomer and help others overcome, to rescue. Jesus is in the process of redeeming this planet. He will have it someday. Day by day, year by year, people who know Jesus are overcoming the works of Satan in the lives of people. And people are coming into wholeness, coming into life. Sins forgiven, yes. Bondage is broken, yes. Broken bodies healed, yes. People in spiritual darkness set free, delivered, and walking in the light, yes. People who've been abused by their parents, healed up by the Redeemer Father, yes. All these things, it's because of the people of God who become strong in faith. And I really personally want to be part of a church community of warriors who overcome Satan in their lives and overcome Satan in other people's lives. I should read my notes. Jesus, it said in 1 John 3:8, a little later from what we're reading, the reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared. The reason he came was to destroy the works of the evil one. So when he came and looked at a guy named John and said, John, come follow me. John wasn't just following Jesus to have a better life. John was following Jesus to join him in destroying the works of Satan. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. Aggressive. Why do I say aggressive? Because Jesus said in Matthew 11, from the days of John the Baptist, John who announced the coming kingdom of God said the Messiah is coming. You better repent and prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts for the coming kingdom of God. Since the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful people are laying hold of it. There is war happening in the spiritual realm. There's war over the lives of people. Some are literally dying. Some are having the life robbed from them because they don't know who they are. They don't know what life is about. They don't know what it means. They don't know any purpose. All they know is to try to seek and satisfy some appetites. And they have no idea there's so much more. There's so much abundant life available. And you're the ones to tell them. Matthew 12. He's talking to a crowd of people. He's just been accused by Pharisees of casting out a demon by the power of Satan, which is just stupid to start with. Why would Satan cast out Satan? But Jesus says, if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then I want you to know the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Jesus has come, and he's tied up Satan. And you and I are called to plunder his house. What's in his house? People that he has been destroying their lives. People who are blinded to the greatness and glory of who Jesus is. People who are stuck. You and I are called to plunder Satan's house by bringing to them the power and love of the gospel of the kingdom. Overcomers reject passivity in their lives. They reject passivity regarding the way they interact and enter into the lives of others, and they build a legacy. This part hopefully will go really fast and we'll have some ministry time. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to call out people who know me and give them authority as my representatives. That's what I'm calling the church, the ecclesia. I will build it. The gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Psalms 127, in the Old Covenant, the psalmist says this about this building of the house. I think this is a spiritual application. Unless the Lord builds the house, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, the builders labor in vain. If you build your own thing, you're wasting your time. If you build God's thing, you are not wasting your time. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Jesus is watching over his city, the city of God. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. So this poetic language saying, God is doing something, dive into what God's doing and you'll be blessed. And then the next phrase seems like a non sequitur. What's a non sequitur? Non sequitur. You don't know that word? I'll use a different word. It doesn't seem like it follows. He's talking about building houses and now he talks about children. But it does follow, as you'll see. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Have children, it's like having warriors. Have children, it's like having arrows in the hands of a warrior. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates. What I see there is the result, spiritually speaking, of people like you and me, who spiritually are young. We're virile, we're powerful in the Lord, and we produce offspring spiritually. And we make them disciples by teaching them the ways of God, by taking them with us on trips to Kenya. I keep using that example, but whatever the case may be. By taking them, as you're going to take, maybe today, weather permitting, some young people out into the streets of Oceanside and teach them how to go up to people who are bound by Satan and set them free like you did last week. That's what Haven and Samuel are doing on every Sunday afternoon. They have kind of a young adult group. They worship God, they encounter God, and they take it out to the streets. They're overcoming and they're overcoming. Get it? I'm glad you got it. They are producing offspring, and they are offspring. And the result is, as the Church of Jesus Christ is built up here, there, and everywhere, young people are becoming strong in the Lord, strong in his word, overcoming Satan, and they are like warriors. They are like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so that we who are spiritual fathers and mothers are blessed by them, and we will not be put to shame when the enemy comes to the gates, because spiritual children have been raised up as warriors and they contend with the enemy in the gate. This is the result of evangelism and discipleship in the spiritual realm. Does that make sense to you? I don't think it's just about having babies. I think it's about having spiritual babies who are raised to be warriors and overcome the evil one. Overcomers have joined Jesus in building his house by helping people become spiritual children, lovers and followers of Jesus, who know the Father and who our sins are forgiven. Overcomers help spiritual children become strong young men and women spiritually who've overcome the evil one for themselves and others. Overcomers receive a great reward. We receive a legacy. We have a legacy. The heritage of spiritual children who become warriors, advancing the kingdom of heaven, plundering Satan's house, all the language we've been reading. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates. This is all vision language, folks. See, the day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's people who've received a revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus and have worshipped him and become worshipers with their whole lives. And we say it like this. Our vision is to see people everywhere know and worship God in all his glory and goodness. How do we get there? Our mission is to build growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Jesus by their encounters with him, by their encounters with his word, by their encounters with him in worship, by their encounters as we pray over them. That's why we do a group like Deeper Presence. There's going to be prayer and ministry and encountering God, and people are being empowered by God himself to become like Jesus, equipped to do the works of Jesus. You are called to do something. You're called to do the ministry of Jesus. You're called to help others do the ministry of Jesus until the day he comes back, until the earth is filled with the knowledge of his glory and the planet that he spoke into existence worships him in one voice. And on that day that's coming, the trumpet will blast. And we who know him will give him the praise and honor he is due. Those who have died will be with him coming back to this planet. Those who are still alive will be caught up together in the air, and we will welcome our King, and we will worship him, and he will recreate this planet. And it will be filled with his glory. I cannot wait for that day.